This is Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Connect with us at truthmatterschurch.org. Today we hear part two of the message, Confidence on Judgment Day, and examine what Judgment Day will look like for Christians. What does Scripture say about that day for us? Will we be judged for our sins or works? Well, let's find out. Pastor Alex continues in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17.
But now let's kind of look at, and this is kind of where I really wanted to get us, because this is going to be tied to the confidence that we have on Judgment Day. How is the Day of Judgment going to be for believers? Are we going to be punished for any sin? Any. Is there any sin we're going to be punished for that's going to be repeated in God's court? And that there's going to be some sort of shame? Before we take that thought or any presuppositions, where is it in Scripture? And some of the examples that I'm going to go through here, I had some presuppositions when I read that text and what I thought it meant. And that there was, you know, some aspect of our sin life coming into God's court, even though we're saved, is that going to come into play? And as we'll see, when we let the Scripture speak, again, we got to get rid of those presuppositions and then rest on what the Scripture reveals. So with that, let's look at what the Scripture, or what we can glean from the Scripture when it talks about us, because this is what we care about. You're going to stand before Christ. I'm going to stand before Christ. What's that like? Well, in the very popular passage, probably the most popular passage in the New Testament, John chapter 3, verse 16, there's one truth we can get from this passage alone, or at least from verses 16 through 18. So let's reread that one, For God so loved the world, and there the world is Jews and Gentiles. Again, he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus. For God so loved the world, generally made up of Jews and Gentile sinners, that he gave his only begotten son, because the world, Jews and Gentiles, are sinners, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes, that would be you and I, is not judged. Right there. And he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we know as believers, when Jesus came the first time, when he came and took upon himself human flesh, that his purpose for coming wasn't to judge man for sin, but to bring salvation. So to the Jew first, as we know in Paul's gospel, and also to the Greek or Gentiles. And those who refuse to believe, the Scripture says you're judged already. You will stand trial on Judgment Day, crisis. You're condemned now, and you'll be condemned on Judgment Day. So if you have the opportunity to confess and acknowledge your sins before your Creator and receive the forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't do that, you are already condemned, and you will remain condemned until the day of crisis, when God will punish and inflict wrath. But the takeaway for us in this verse, it says, you know, he who believes in him is not judged. So believers, we're not going to stand trial to be judged for sin. We can take that to the bank. From this verse alone, we're not going to be judged for sin at all. You're not judged. But he who does not believe is judged already, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And what I'd like to look at now is Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. You notice we're in Romans a lot? It's foundational when it comes to the gospel and what it really is. And the context in this passage is the exercising of our liberty in light of the principles of conscience. So in other words, how are we to live out our Christian life? How are we to express our religious beliefs, taking into account where people may be in their walk? So that's the context. And obviously we are to operate in love, if in exercising our freedom would cause another believer to sin. But let's pick it up in verse 10. He goes, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment, and it's not crisis there, it's bema, seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So in this passage, Paul says, but you, and he's addressing a fellow believer, and he says, why do you judge your brother, or why do you regard your brother with contempt? Again, the context is you're exercising the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ, and let's say your conscience is at a different place where another believer's conscience, and you are judging them for what they might view, you know, food sacrifices to idol or certain days, and you might judge one another. And Paul's saying, why do you judge your brother, or why do you regard a brother with contempt? Here's Paul's point. Do you know that believers won't give account to believers? Isn't that pretty cool? So as Christians, you don't have to, you're not going to give an account to me. I'm not going to give an account to you on judgment day. So believers aren't going to give an account to fellow believers. And that's Paul's point here. But rather, believers will give an account of himself to God, right? To each master, one stands and falls. So why are you going to judge someone for where they are in their walk with Christ and where they are with the matters of, you know, conscience and their convictions on certain things? Why are you taking the place of Christ? Why do you judge your brother with contempt? Don't do that. Each one will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. Who am I to tell you or to be in the place of God and judge you for where you are in your faith? That's not our job. So believers won't judge believers. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge us. And as I mentioned in this passage, judgment is bema. And as we've covered in prior discussions, it's an actual literal judgment seat. If we were to stay in the example of the courtroom, if any of us have ever been in a courtroom, and let's just say the judge takes his seat and then the proceeding starts, you can say that the judge's seat is the bema, is the tribunal, is where the judge is going to sit to preside. Here's another thing. The Lord Jesus, when he sits on his throne on earth, that throne, that physical, literal throne in which he will sit, will be the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to stand before when we stand before Christ, he's not going to be standing. He's not going to be, you know, putting his arm around you. He's going to be sitting as judge on this tribunal, on this bema seat, and we will give an account of ourselves to God. But kind of keep that when he says each of us will give an account of himself to God. What do you mean by account? What do you mean account? Account of what? To what extent? And I'll say this up front, and I said this already. I had some presuppositions on what that is. And again, the goal of this study is to really look at it from a biblical perspective and saying, okay, what can we glean from Scripture that tells us what that accounting is? So just kind of keep that, because I'm gonna come back to this point. But I want to cross-reference 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. And here in the context, Paul is speaking about, you know, the temporal and the eternal. And if you read this whole context, you know, it is far better to, you know, be with Christ, but it's more beneficial that he is there to do more fruitful service for us. You know, far better it is, obviously, to be with Christ. So let's pick it up in verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment, again, bema seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Here's where I had the biggest presupposition, and maybe you can follow with me. I don't know if you've read this verse and you're like, wait a minute. Okay, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may be recompensed for his deeds, you know, what the works that you did in the body, according to what you've done, whether good or bad. So then, I don't know if you thought about this. Okay, well, as a Christian, you do everything good all the time? Absolutely not. So then, the bad, is that talking about you're going to have to give an account for the bad? See, I thought you did, to some extent. That's a presupposition. Now, let's see if that's true. So we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in just a moment. But what does Paul mean when he says be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad? Because, you know, recompensed here, it means, you know, to receive, to obtain, to be paid back in full. So the good and bad, you'll be paid back in full for what you've done. What does that mean when it applies to the believer. So I sound like a broken record here. When I first read this, I thought somehow our sins will come into play come Judgment Day. Do any of you think like that? Like, no, just really think about it. Do you think, okay, we didn't live a perfect Christian life. And sure, we could have done more. We could have loved God more. We could have loved one another more. We could have just done more. Have you ever thought about, okay, for your shortcomings and your sins, somehow it's going to factor in to Judgment Day? I thought that. And again, I'm glad that it's not just me. But let's kind of look at this a little closely. When Paul says deeds, here's what we can eliminate right away when it comes to believers, because we're talking about the believer's judgment and the extent of it. When we will be judged for our deeds, it can't be sin. It can't. Why? Christ paid it all. And what did we cover just in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18? He who believes is not judged. You can say judged for your sin because you believed. So deeds can't be referring to sin. And the good, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's agathos, and it means kind, gentle, or honorable. Here's the thing, and I'm glad that we were studying 1 John, because you know what John, what I always say he does a lot, what does he do? Contrasts. I noticed that in John's style, as we broke down this letter, he's contrasting from this whole letter. You know, light, darkness. You know, love your brother, don't love your brother. You know, Cain, Abel, that's a big contrast, right? He contrasts, he makes things black and white. And what I found in studying John's style, I realized Paul does some contrasting himself. So Paul is not saying believers will give an account for the good and evil they did in their life and be paid back in full. It turns out he's actually not saying that. What we'll see is he's making a contrast of two groups. So with that, what I'd like to do is I want to cross-reference a very popular parable, the parable of the talents. When was the last time we looked at the parable of the talents? Because from this parable, we can get some insight on the extent of our judgment come Judgment Day, you know, for believers. So let's look at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And for those of us who are familiar with Matthew, you know, Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse concerning the return of Christ. So Christ is continuing to give revelation concerning his return and what it's going to be like. And that's why he gave the parable of the virgins. And he also gave the parable of the talents, because this is when he returns and he uses this parable of the talents to describe kind of the nature of the settlement, or you can even say judgment, and he uses these servants as an example. So let's relook at this parable. Pick it up in verse 14. For it, Jesus' return, is just like a man who is about to go out on a journey. He called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave five talents, to the other two, and to the other one, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who received the two talents gained two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this parable alone, there's a lot here. But I do want to hit on a few things. Again, my goal is I want to get some insight from this parable on the extent of the believer's judgment. And there, it's here. So first, you know, let's kind of understand in this parable that when it says talents were given, so talent is a measurement of weight. It's a weight of something, a talent. Oftentimes it's in currency, in gold or silver, but it's a weight of something. When we say someone is talented, we're like, well, you know, we're saying that person has potential, or we're even saying that person has the ability to do, you know, certain things probably better than other way. They have a this giftedness, if you will, or talent. It's this weight that is, you know, heavier than probably someone else. So that's why they have talent. But the idea here, talent is a weight of something. So in this parable, there was 3 servants, and they were given talents according to his ability. So what I'd like to do is, let's say there's servant A was given 5 talents. Let's give them some names. Servant B was given 2 talents, and servant C was given 1 talent. And as we know in the story, servant A with 5 talents went to work right away and gained 5 more. And so he has now 10 talents. The one with servant B who had 2 talents, he did the same thing and gained 2 more. Now he has 4 talents. But servant C with 1 talent, he gained no other talent, and instead he buried it in the sand. So then in this parable, when settlement time came, the picture here is Jesus is leaving like on a journey, and he's going to be gone for a while. And while he's gone, he's given his servants talents or money, you know, his possessions. And he's gone for a while, and then time came to settle accounts. So Jesus, the picture here is Jesus is going to come back and settle accounts. He's going to come back and judge is another way to say it. So servants A and B, here's something that's interesting. They receive the exact same commendation. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of my master. Exactly the same commendation and acceptance, regardless if they had five talents and gained 5 more, and or had 2 talents and gained 2 more, they were equally received and commendated. And we know with servant C, he didn't receive commendation. Instead, what happened? He received condemnation. He said, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." And he goes on to say, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And as we know, the 1 talent that he did have, he did give it to the one who had greater ability, the one who had 10 talents, and now that person has 11 talents. But here's where we can deduce from this parable. These are, I think, reasonable, solid, biblical deductions. Would you agree, and would it be reasonable to agree, that servants A and B were saved? I think that's pretty obvious in this story. And that they were commended and received equally the same way, right? There was no distinction on how they were received. Servant C, it would be a reasonable deduction, is an unbeliever, is not saved. And he was judged and condemned to hell. Now, that's very straight to the point. But when it says, throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you look at other descriptions of hell, it's the exact same description. So we can reasonably deduce that servant C was an unbeliever. He wasn't saved. He was judged and he was condemned to hell when Jesus came back to judge and settle accounts. But here's some other reasonable deductions that we can get from this parable. Let me ask you this. Was servants A and B judged for their sin? Do you think they lived a perfect life? Do you think they had no bouts with sin, struggle with the sinful flesh that Paul had in Romans chapter 7? This body of death? But that's a deduction. I want you to notice, and I think that's there for a reason, or not there. There's no mention of sin. Servants A and B had different talents based on their ability, and they had the return proportion with their ability. So they lived out their life in faithful service, and they had a return in proportion to what was given to them and to their ability. But notice that servants A and B, who we've already deduced that they're believers, there's no mention, there's no settling of counts for their sin life or their bouts of sin. Whereas servant C was judged for his sins, and he was judged for his evil thoughts, and he was judged for his evil actions. He didn't live out his life in faithful service. He didn't even take the time to invest it and put it in a bank and gain interest. And he had nothing to show for what he was entrusted with. So the contrast can be seen in this way. This is the point. And again, I'm making some biblical deductions here. Servants A and B were judged based on their good deeds. But did the deeds have anything to do with their sin? No. It's with their faith, their faithfulness. Okay. Servant C was judged based on his evil deeds. So there's a contrast. There's this group, servants A and B, were judged based on good deeds, and then servant C was judged based on his evil deeds. Now, if you're staying with me, that's exactly where Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, let's relook at that. We looked at this, and let's look at it again with this understanding of this truth in the parable. So when Paul says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment bema seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So if we were to take the truths from the parable of the talents and what we've learned in 1 John, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul too is making a contrast. He's saying people are going to be recompensed for his deeds. So people are going to be recompensed for his good deeds, and people are going to be recompensed for their evil deeds. Not your good and evil deeds together and then stand before God. There's these two contrasts, these two different groups. So those who do evil deeds, as we've deduced from the parable of the talents, the one who had the evil thoughts, who didn't do anything, had nothing to show for his return, whatever God has entrusted him, unbelievers, evil deeds, unbelievers, and then those who do good deeds are believers. And what's interesting is Paul actually makes that same exact contrast in Romans chapter 2. I know this is a lot. Do you see how heavy Judgment Day is? But you know, even myself, I'm reconciling all of these truths in my mind. And just when I thought I had it, the last study, I was like, well, no. But yet here we can see where the scripture is taking us. And I want to go back to Romans chapter 2 in the beginning of that chapter, actually, because Paul makes a contrast between evil deeds and good deeds, or deeds in general. And as we'll see, those deeds can be broken down into two groups. Let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. He goes, therefore you, he's speaking to a fellow Jew, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that way you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So Paul's making a reasoning here. Jews are very judgmental. I like the word. They're very judgmental. And they're thinking because they are hearers of the law, and that they have the law, and that they're doing works of the law, and they're judging Gentiles who don't have the law, and they're elevating themselves, you know, ahead of them. And Paul's saying, you're passing judgment on them. Do you think you're going to escape judgment because you do the same thing? So let's pick it up in verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So here's how the deeds can be broken up. He's going to say it in verse 7 and verse 8. Here's one group. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then there's this other group, verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, that's that group, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, but then to the other group, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So all that is to say this, when it says, you know, God will render to each person according to his deeds, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just know this, Paul is making a contrast between two different groups. Group A, let's say that let's call this group A. There's a group that perseveres in doing good, seek glory and honor and immortality, and this group gets eternal life. And then there's this other group, let's call them group B, are selfishly ambitious, do not obey the truth, the gospel, but obey unrighteousness. We can say that they're a slave to their sin. That group gets wrath and indignation. So here's what we can deduce up to this point. Group A, you know, those who perseveres in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, a reasonable biblical deduction is that group A is talking about believers who are doing good deeds. But the good deeds is characteristic of their perseverance in doing good and seeking glory and honor and immortality. And we can say servants A and B fall in that group. And then we have the other contrast, the other group, unbelievers who will receive wrath and indignation. And we can also say that the servant C from the parables of the talent, the one who had one talent and buried it in the sand, that he will be judged according to his deeds, which were evil, and that would fall under this second group. Here's why I went through all that. I know that was a lot. Here's why I went through all that. Believers will not be judged for any sin at all. Any sin. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Whereas unbelievers will be judged for all of their sins, for every single one of them, whether it's known or unknown, and whether it's in the past, present, or in the future. But what I'm finding is, when I'm reading these, you know, these verses, again, the presupposition is, oh, I'm going to give an account for what I've done in the body, whether good or bad, that I'm going to be given account for the bad that I've done in the body. Where is that in the scripture? When you read it, and actually I really consolidated this quite a bit, because when Paul quotes here, and depending on your translation, it's in all caps. I like that. I favor that. So like the NES, for example, when they believe that the author is quoting the Old Testament, you would put it in all caps. I've read all the cross references about, you know, when, you know, God paying back or recompensing people for their, you know, for what they've done in the body or evil or good deeds. And it's, you know, what's consistent is for, you know, for those who don't believe in Christ, you can say ultimately that they will be paid back for their evil deeds. And what you're finding is there's a contrast really for those who do good deeds. And you know what our good deed is? And just to put it in simple terms, faith in Christ. That's your good deed. Your good deed, yeah, sure, we do good works and we live out our Christian life, which is what we're trying to do. But really, in God's eyes, when you're saying to the one who does good, the good is repenting and believing in Christ. And in that faith, it's credited to you and credited to me as righteousness. But the reason why I went through all that is because when we had our conversations last time, you know, the conversations went there that we will be judged for our sin. But Christ paid it all. And I didn't even mention the parable of the sheep and goats judgment. So to the sheep on his right, did they have to give an account of their evil deeds? The sin that they fell short and didn't live out perfectly? He says, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Father chose you. You believed in me. I saved you. Now come, inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me something to, you know, eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and, you know, and you visited me. And then, you know, what did they say? What did the righteous say to them? When did we do these such things? You know all this. But I didn't even talk about that. But even in that judgment of the sheep's and the goat's judgment, the sheep didn't give an account for any of their evil deeds. And you know that they're not perfect, just like you and I. So right now, remember, the study, the theme, and really the truth is confidence on judgment day and that our God's love will be perfected. So we need to study his word so that, because those thoughts creep in and then we apply the truth in our mind, you know, in our life, and saying, no matter what I think of myself and question why God might give me, you know, a certain opportunity or not, right, to glorify his name in whatever it is, just know that I will have full confidence on judgment day. And when we look at the parable of the talents, when I stand before Christ, what you have to show for will be exactly in according to what he's given you. I mean, that blows me away, because, you know, I'm sure, again, we're always going to think, oh, I could have done more, or you question yourself, you know, God, why are you trusting me with this, or why are you not trusting me? Take that all out and just do what's before you and then do it faithfully. And then you will hear the exact same commendation. And that's what I love about that parable is, you know, the one who did more for, you can even say this, you know, the one who did more for the cause of Christ, let's just say the great people that came before us and will come after us. Let's just say God used him in a mighty way. And let's just say we really didn't do anything but believe and just love God and loved him to the ability and faith that he's given us. And we're just trying to live it out. Do you think that person is going to be more received than you? No. You're going to hear the exact same commendation. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were entrusted with little. I will now put you over many. And that's another study in and of itself. But it's a beautiful, beautiful truth and encouragement for our souls that we need to hear, because we are our worst enemy sometimes. We can have thoughts and we can doubt and our confidence and all that stuff. But what we want to hear is, hey, I that's real, but this is truth. And then you can even kind of speak to yourself and saying, God knows what he's doing. And first of all, it was his choice to save me. It was his choice to love me. And because of that, I love him back. That's all I know. And I'm just going to love God, however that is, with where I am at in life. And God will be pleased because we're trusting in him. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So here's a high-level summary. Let's kind of sum everything up. Good news. You're in Christ. You're not going to be judged for any sin. I didn't see that anywhere. I didn't see that in the parable of the talents. I didn't see that in the parable of the sheep and the goats. I don't see that any sin, as you said, Jeremy, the psalm, for as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed sin from us. When we stand before God, the sin that we've done was paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I'm getting goosebumps because when I get to this truth, and I can't help but go back to Romans chapter 6, shall we go on sinning so that God's grace might abound? He goes, by no means. But it's true. If you're a believer, you have a bout with sin. Yeah, you know what? That's not the rightful response to the gift of eternal life that was given to us. And we know that his mercy and his grace will cover that. You can't out sin God's grace. That's a truth. And you can take that and believe that. Again, don't go on that lane and say, okay, then I'm just going to go away, because I want to show you. You know what? I want to show you how gracious God is, because I'm just going to live to the fullest and show God can cover all that. I said, okay, go ahead. Learn from Solomon. He did that. And by the way, and we talked about this before, Solomon was saved and he died an idol worshiper. And why can I say Solomon is saved? Because the scripture says Solomon, that God loves him as a son, you know, on account of David. And if God loves you as a son, you are his son indeed. But what we can deduce from all this, believers won't be judged for any sin. I put nada, past, present, future. Christ paid it all. That's the good news. Amen. believers will not be punished for any sin or receive any wrath. So even if you don't think too highly of yourself, there's no punishment on Judgment Day, no wrath for you or for me. You're like, wait a minute, that just sounds too good to be true. It's true for a believer. That's true. When believers are judged, here it is. You want to know what the extent of our judgment is? First of all, it's just a formality of your faith. So the faith that was a gift from God, that's why it all starts. It starts with him and ends with him. The faith that we have to believe is a gift from him on Judgment Day. It's a formality. I use that word. It's a formality of, remember, like we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And when we are fully redeemed and raised in glory, then that deposit is now, it's fully received. So it's a formality. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's kind of a deposit. But when we are glorified, it's just a formality of the deposit that we received. It's in that same way here for believers. The faith that we have now, the saving faith that we have now, that's a gift from him. It's kind of like a deposit. And then come, you know, our glory, you know, our glorification, and including our Judgment Day, it's just a formality of being accepted because of our faith in the Son of God. Wow. So all believers, this is where we could take away, all believers will be equally commended and received. It's not going to be like Cain and Abel, like, I favor this one, I'm not sure if I favor that one. Judgment Day is not going to be like that. Every single believer, from the least to the greatest in your mind, will be equally received by God. God will love each of his children the same. God will show no partiality. Okay, I'll say this. He'll favor his son, the father. That's his son. But also another truth that we've learned in past studies is that the same love that the father has for the son is the same love that he has for his children. Wow. The father loves Jesus as much as he loves you. That perfect, infinite love, I mean, we can only imagine. But all believers will be equally commended and received. All believers will be rewarded for their faith and faithful service in whatever capacity that was. And Fidel, I like what you brought up last time on the thief of the cross. So do you think, like, the thief on the cross, right? Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have an opportunity to demonstrate his love for God, you know, in any, you know, after that point, like as soon as he received Christ, he went to heaven. You know what he's going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little, and that little could have been, you recognized who I was because the Father revealed that to you, and you repented and believed, and you were entrusted with that. Come, enter into the joy of your master, versus someone who might have lived decades here and done great in the name of God, but he will also receive the same judgment. So all believers will be rewarded for their faith equally, and all believers will have a return, and this is what I was saying before, with what was given to him, because as I quoted before, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Judgment Day, here's the extent of our judgment. Our faith will be a matter of formality, where it's just acknowledged and perfected, you guess you can say. So God is going to be glorified when he judges and punishes sin, and we're going to be glorified, and we're going to share in that glory with him. That's what's in store for us. Why? Because John says, because as he is, speaking of Christ, so also are we in the world. And as we know, if you look back in 1 John chapter 3, when he says, because as he is, he's speaking about Christ and his, you know, Christ is pure and Christ is righteous. So when John says, so also are we in this world, he is saying, because Jesus is pure and righteous, so are we believers pure and righteous by our faith in this impure and unrighteous world. And what John always does, he's contrasting between Jesus and believers versus the world and non-believers. So the takeaway, and we'll end it here, is believers are pure and righteous because Jesus is pure and righteous, and that became a reality of for us because of our faith that Jesus is the Son of God who propitiated for our sins. But the opposite is true. Unbelievers remain impure and unrighteous because they refuse to repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who propitiated for our sins. And here is what John is saying in verse 17. Here's the Katharoha Amplified. By this, our confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the Father's and the Son's love is perfected. It's accomplished together with us who believe so that we may have full confidence in the day of judgment when our faith will be validated and rewarded because as He, Jesus, is pure and righteous, so also are we, believers, pure and righteous because of our faith in the Son of God in the midst of this perverse, impure, an unrighteous world. So John was trying to encourage us, not scare us, as some of the conversations went last time. So that's why we went through all that. Praise God for His marvelous truth. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today at Truth Matters Church. What an encouraging and hopeful lesson from the book of 1 John. Christians do not need to fear Judgment Day because our sins are completely covered by Christ's sacrifice. Not a single sin will be remembered on that day. This should lead us to deeper thanksgiving, praise, and humility as we walk with the Lord, always seeking to walk in repentance and obedience as we know that this will please our Heavenly Master. Now, if you don't know the Lord today or aren't sure you have a saving faith in Christ, we would encourage you to do as Scripture says and believe that Jesus Christ is the only means to heaven, that He has provided the only way to be freed from sin and stand righteous before God on Judgment Day, and then ask Him humbly to forgive you of your sins, to change your heart, and then to give you the faith you need to live for Him. He'll provide that for you. And if we can answer any questions for you in the meantime, please reach out to us at truthmatterschurch.org or email us at contactus@truthmatterschurch.org. Again, that is contactus@truthmatterschurch.org. Thank you again for listening today. And if you haven't already, be sure to subscribe to this podcast or mark us as a favorite. Join us next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time. Here at Truth Matters Church.